I want to speak this morning on the subject, the importance of baptism. The importance of baptism. Now, we announced a few weeks ago that this afternoon we'd be having a baptismal service out at Fort Shaw. And that will happen by the grace of God. And I wanted to bring this message this morning because it seems to me that those things that we've heard, even those things that we hear very frequently, oftentimes we let them slip and we forget about what the Word of God teaches about these subjects that are very, very important. It seems to me to be the tendency of fallen man to run to extremes, always to get off into the ditch either on the left side or on the right side of the road. Nowhere is this tendency more evident than in religious customs and in doctrine and religious practices. Now, with regard to the matter of baptism, almost all men run to one or two extremes. Some make baptism a means of salvation. Anyone who reads the Word of God with honesty immediately recognizes that such a doctrine as that is heresy. It is wrong to believe that baptism is the means of salvation. This church does not preach that men and women are saved in the baptismal pool. We do not point to the baptismal pool and say that is our Savior. We do not. Our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Jonah 2:9 that salvation is of the Lord. We do not believe that baptism is the means of salvation. It's not the water of baptism that washes away sin, but it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Hebrews 9 verses 12 through 14 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." And so, beloved, we see that we're not saved by baptism. We're saved by the blood of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who poured out His life on Calvary in order that our sins would be washed away and that we'd be reconciled unto God. He Himself bore our sin in His own body on the tree. And apart from His death, there is no escaping our sin and our guilt. And so Christ is our Savior. And we're also saved by the grace of God. "But by grace," Paul said in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Philip Doddridge wrote this poem, "Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray and pardoning love to know. 'Twas grace that kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the works shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise." This brother was straight on the fact that salvation is through the blood and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, there are others who run to the opposite extreme, who make baptism an insignificant thing altogether. Some even neglect it to the point where that they will teach that it is not necessary for any individual, believer or otherwise, to be baptized. This too is a perversion of the Word of God. Mark 16:16 says, "And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now you say, "Well, preacher, do you have to mention that verse?" Well, beloved, I'm not the author of that verse. I'm not the writer of Scripture. I had nothing to do with the putting together of this book. Those are the words of our Master. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now that's very plain. So we better get interested in what these verses mean. And what this verse of Scripture simply means is that baptism is important and baptism is essential in order that we walk in obedience unto our God and please Him and rightly picture to the world the gospel that we believe saved us. Baptism is essential as a matter of obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. By example and by commandment, our Lord requires that all believers and only believers be baptized. Now, to refuse to be baptized, I believe, is rebellion against Christ. I believe that baptism is a test of a child of God's obedience unto His Lord. It is a command of Scripture that you be baptized. And when one says, "I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple, I'm one who's bowed their knee and heart unto the Lord Jesus Christ," but yet they refuse to walk in obedience and follow the Lord in baptism, that individual, well, it shows or argues that that individual has no heart love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And such rebellion, if it persists on and on, is a fair indication that that person is not in Christ, that that person does not know Christ, that that person is not a follower of the Lamb, because the Lamb of God will lead you into obedience, and that obedience involves submission to baptism. Now, you can search the Scriptures carefully. You'll not find a single believer in the New Testament other than the thief on the cross who was not baptized. You can search the Word of God, and I hope that you'll do that. Baptism is an act, let me say it again, of obedience unto Christ our Lord. Baptism is essential in confessing Christ before the church and before men. This church here believes that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world on a mission, and that He came down here from heaven. And He came down Himself, heaven's best. There was not an angel with a broken wing sent down here. Beloved, Jesus came down. The beloved Son of God, the Holy One of God, came down to this earth. And we believe that God Almighty made Him to be sin for us. In mercy toward His people, He made Him, legally constituted Him to be sin for us. And we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ died to satisfy the penalty of the law. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And because all of Christ's people, all of God's people, all of the bride of Christ had sinned, Jesus must die in order to satisfy the curse that God had placed upon them. And so the Lord Jesus died. We believe that. Now, when we bury somebody in the waters of baptism, we're saying that that person has died. And he died in Christ. He died in the substitute. He died in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death to sin is our death to sin. That is, if we believe on Him. That is, if we trust Him, that's our death to sin. You can't get the curse off of you any other way except that Jesus would bear the curse in His own body, and that curse meant death. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And our Lord Jesus hung on a tree and suffered death in the room and stead and place of his people. And then we believe that he was buried. And our brother read this morning out of Matthew chapter 28 how he is risen. When they come to look into the tomb, the angel said, well, he's not here. He's not here. Oh, he was there, but he's not here now. He who was alive is dead and now is alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus, we believe, was raised up out of the grave and that he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for his people. And so when we bury a soul or bury a body in the waters of baptism, we do so because that individual testifies that he believes Christ died for him and that he died in Christ when Christ died. And then when we raise him up out of the watery grave, it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And nobody can be saved apart from believing in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever an individual believes that Christ was raised from the dead, follows the Lord in baptism, gives confession to that truth, that individual is proclaiming not only that he believes that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but also that Jesus Christ is coming again, and there's going to be a resurrection of all of our bodies, and we're going to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Our bodies are coming out of the grave. We believe it pictures the resurrection that is yet to come. And so this is what we're confessing when we baptize an individual. So baptism is essential in confessing Christ before men. Are you ashamed of him? Are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus and what he did for you? Somebody said, well, I really don't think that it's essential to be baptized. Well, why should the Lord save you at all? Why should he save you at all? You say, well, I don't think a man needs to necessarily follow the Lord. Well, you know, when the Lord saves a person, I believe he saves a person in order that that person would serve him and live for him, and that that person would honor him and glorify him and walk in obedience to him in this world. And I believe it absolutely is essential and important that you follow the Lord in baptism. This is the New Testament way of confessing Christ before the church and before the world. We who believe are symbolically, as we said, buried with Christ in baptism, and we rise from the watery grave with him to walk, in the language of Romans 6, in newness of life. We rise to walk in that way the Lord would have us to walk. Baptism is a vivid picture of the believers' death, burial, and resurrection in Christ, our substitute. By this public ordinance, we confess to all men our faith in Christ and our hope of acceptance before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism does not save. Baptism does not put away sin. Baptism has no merit with God and before God. But baptism is essential. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is an outward profession of an inward reality. It's the outward profession. I want to drive it home to you of an inward reality. Now, I said that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, there's some people that do not know the difference between a good conscience and a mediocre conscience or a bad conscience. Some people don't know the difference. Some people have lived with a bad conscience so long that they don't know what a good conscience is. And they don't know what a conscience is relieved of this guilt feeling or this responsibility, the feeling of responsibility toward bowing one's knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't know the difference about what it's about. But if you're here this morning and the Lord has saved you and you're sensitive in your soul about doing what pleases God and what God would have you to do, when you are baptized, I believe that the Lord will give you peace in your soul. You may be disturbed about it this morning. You may be bothered about it. But whenever you take that step in obedience to your Lord, the Lord's going to give you a right conscience about your obedience toward him in that way. Now, if you believe on Christ, obey him and confess him before men in water baptism. Well, who should be baptized? Now, the picture before us this morning in our text is simple and instructive. We see here the Ethiopian eunuch desiring baptism at the hands of Philip after having heard Philip expound the gospel. And here we read in the 29th verse, the Spirit said unto Philip, you go near and join yourself to this chariot. This eunuch is in the chariot. He's been up to Jerusalem and he's been hearing preaching and he's been hearing the Bible read or the Old Testament scriptures. And he comes back and he's got interested in the scriptures and he's been reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip, the Spirit directing him, sent him there to join himself to the chariot. And Philip heard him reading out of the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him this question: do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, well, how can I, except somebody who knows what the prophet's talking about would guide me that I might understand the meaning of these scriptures? Now, Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, because Christ is being testified of in those scriptures. Christ is being preached in those verses, set forth in the gospel of the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. And then as they went on their way, in verse 36, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here's water, here's a pool of water. What hinders me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Philip told him plainly what the scripture required before baptism could be administered. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, he answered and said, like the disciples in John chapter 6 in verse 69, when they said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He testified that he believed that the Lord Jesus was indeed God's Son. And upon that profession, the eunuch was taken by Philip, by the Spirit's direction, down into the waters of baptism, and he was baptized. One thing is plainly taught in this text: faith in Jesus Christ is the one thing that is essential for baptism. You say, well, I don't sound like that is a very astute point, or that doesn't sound like that's a major thing. Now, beloved, here is where that religious denominations have gotten off through the years, not understanding what is being taught here. Now, I want to ask and answer four questions quickly if I can. And number one, and we're going to get into this a little bit, but we're not going to keep you late because we're going to cut off early today. But I want to try to ask and answer four questions. Who has the privilege and responsibility of being baptized? Who has the privilege and the responsibility of being baptized? This is a point of controversy. This is a place where Baptists differ from all Protestant denominations. Now, Baptists have held throughout their history that baptism is to be administered to believers only. And true Baptists back through the generations, clear back to the second and third centuries, have stood for this truth that baptism belongs only to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptists will not take baptism. They don't believe that baptism administered to somebody who is an infant or somebody who is lost in like the Carmelites teach and other religions teach they will not accept that as baptism because that individual was not a believer when they were baptized. And there have been, listen to me, martyrs, many of them burned at the stake simply because they would stand in the face of the Roman Catholic Church and tell them, "We will not accept your baptism because you people have never been baptized. You are not baptized. You were baptized or sprinkled as an infant, but you are not baptized." The Bible teaches believers' baptism, and that's the only kind of baptism the Bible teaches. Now, we have denounced as unscriptural the practice of infant baptism, and the baptism of all unbelievers for that matter. We have rejected it, and we will not accept it. Now, is the practice of requiring faith before baptism, is it scriptural? Is it a scriptural thing? Now, I believe I'm talking to people that are concerned about thus saith the Lord, what the Bible says, what the Word of God teaches. I think you're concerned about it. Our concern is not really with what the Baptists believe or what the Protestants believe. Our concern is, what does the Word of God teach? And where do we stand in connection with that? Now, if we accept something as a point of doctrine or as religious practice, we must have some direct precept of revelation or some direct precedent in the Scriptures for it. There's no support for infant baptism, not a single example nor precept to be found in the Bible. Now, on the contrary, every baptism spoken of in the New Testament is performed only after an individual has come to faith in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only after they've come to faith. The universal teaching of Christ and His apostles is that every person who has a genuine heart faith in Jesus Christ can and should be baptized. If thou believest, you must confess your own sin. You must repent of your sin. You must trust in the Redeemer. You must trust Christ. No one can do this for you as a representative or a stand-in. You see, when an infant is baptized, generally speaking, it's either the father or the mother, or it's a grandfather that will stand, and the question will be asked of them, "Do you believe for this child?" "Oh yes, we believe for this child." Or, will you live a godly life vicariously for this child? Will you stand in for this child? Now this child, and there are some who will say, "Oh, they don't believe anything by it. I mean, they're just doing something. It's just a little religious practice." My friend, those people believe, whether you know it or not, that that is the salvation of that infant. And that that infant is in covenant theology and in covenant with Christ and God because somebody stood in and answered the questions in their place. They believe that that is the salvation of that infant. Now that's why we reject it and stand against it and make no apology for standing with those who have stood on this ground for generations. We make no apology for it, and I don't want anyone to think that I would ever shrink back from standing my ground, and when I say that I stand with the historical position of the Baptists on the Word of God, that it's, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." We do not believe in adult baptism. We don't believe in infant baptism. We believe in believer's baptism, whatever your age be. Whatever your age be. If you're conscious of who Jesus is, conscious of your need of Him, and if you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, then we believe that you have the privilege and the right and the duty to be baptized. Now, if Jesus Christ is the unsupported pillar of your hope, the solitary stay of your heart, His righteousness your only clothing, and His blood your only cleansing, I say unto you, O soul, arise and be baptized. But if you trust Him not for yourself, then the waters of baptism are forbidden to you. That's the first question that I asked. Who has the privilege and the duty to be baptized? It is a believer. Now the second question, what must a person believe in order to be baptized? I said I was going to be very simple, very plain. Well, whatever we're to believe it with all our hearts. With all our hearts. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. With all thine heart. Now then, it's not that the preacher believes this, so therefore I'm going to be baptized. It's not that mama believes it, therefore I'm going to be baptized. It's not that daddy and grandpa believed it, so therefore I'm going to be baptized. It's whether I believe it with all my heart or not. Whether my heart is involved in this thing. Your faith must arise from a sense of your own personal need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm driving at? Philip preached the gospel to this eunuch, and Christ is the gospel. And this was the message that the eunuch believed. He was made to own his sin, guilt, and his deserved punishment. And he believed the report of God's gospel concerning the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, trusting that alone for his acceptance with God. This man believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he had the power to save sinners. And Philip required such faith from the eunuch before he would go down into the water with him. He wouldn't take him down there any other way. And I must require the same of you. If the eunuch had not believed, he would have never been baptized. Now that's the second answer. Then what did he have to believe? He had to believe with all of his heart that Jesus Christ could save him and that he had saved him. Had to believe with all of his heart. Number three, how is baptism to be performed? Now, if we're not for human opinion and religious tradition, this question would not have to be asked. The word baptized, translated, always means to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. That's what it always means in the Word of God. And I say it without fear of being successfully contradicted by anyone. Make no difference how intelligent they are. That is the meaning of the word baptism or baptized. Dip, plunge, or immerse. Now, immersion is not a mode of baptism. Immersion is baptism. That is Bible baptism. Without it, there is no baptism. You say, well, I was sprinkled, preacher. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. I think I'm as much baptized as anybody else. I mean, the priest threw a little water in my face when I was a baby. I believe that I'm baptized. Paul speaks of baptism as a burial in Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death. In verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, beloved, when you bury a corpse in the earth, you do not throw a few grains of sand in his face. No, my friend, you don't do that. You bury the corpse beneath the ground. You bury that corpse. Is that right? Absolutely. A man is not buried in baptism by sprinkling a few drops of water in his face. He must be immersed in the water. And that's what baptism is. It's the immersion of one who says, I've died with Christ. I've died with Christ. His death is my death to sin, and I've died with him. And so we immerse him in water. Anything else don't preach the gospel you claim to believe, my friend. It don't. And this is a preaching ordinance. And this tells people something when they witness it. They say, this tells me that fella died with Christ. They tell me that he's being buried and that he's being raised to walk in newness of life and that he believes in the resurrection of Christ. It's a preaching ordinance. In the fourth place and in the last place, why should every believer be baptized? If baptism is pressed so urgently upon believers, there must be some good reason for it. Well, what is the reason? Every believer should be baptized because this is the first act of obedience to King Jesus. First act of obedience. Baptism is the answer, as we said earlier, of a good conscience toward God. Believing it to be an ordinance of God, we submit to it. As such, This brings joy and peace as submission to God always does. Number two, baptism identifies us with Christ and His people. We talked about that, but I'll say just a little bit more about it. It's a public renunciation of the world. It draws a line, as it were. It shows our anticipation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws a line. It confesses that we're through with the world and that we're on Christ's side and that we're living for Him in obedience to Him. It draws a line. But primarily, our baptism is an essential part of this public profession of the faith of the gospel. By baptism, we confess this union that we've talked about with Christ. As many, the Bible says in Galatians 3:27, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Colossians 2:12 and 13 says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, hath He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 3:3, for you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Romans 6:8-11, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we identify ourselves with Christ. And that's the point, and that's why it's so necessary to give this testimony to the world and to the church. We stand with you and we stand with your position on the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe this with all your heart? Really believe it? That His death to sin was your death? That He took your death and He suffered it for you? And that you will never die? If you die lost, you'll die. You'll die the death that never dies. But if you stand in Christ, you will never die. Believest thou this? Your body will have to be buried and put away once the breath goes out of it, but you'll never die. You'll never experience death. You'll live for eternity with the Lord. Christ has suffered our death. He died my death. And when I go into the waters of baptism, I'm telling everybody that. If so, then we ought to follow the Lord. Secret disciples like Joseph and Nicodemus are always suspect disciples to me. Children of God, true children of God, courageous children of God, believers, true believers, they stand with boldness, testify that they really do believe God and they're following Him. Now, I believe that I'm one with Him in death and life because He's that one that said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let us count the world as a dead thing to us, and let us walk in newness of life. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And here is a little poem on this union that we have with Christ that's been a blessing to me. O sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity. And true believers are indeed one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been trying to say, and that's why we participate and why we administer the ordinance of baptism to believers, those who submit themselves to it. Now then, this morning, we have a little business here that we need to take care of.